Will you join me in prayer? Our gracious Heavenly Father, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We know, Heavenly Father, that without your Spirit, we would not come to know you. We pray that you would guide us into the truth of your word, and that through the Holy Spirit you would apply it to our hearts and lives so that you would receive honor and glory. For you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you turn with me tonight to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Tonight, I'd like us to consider one of Paul's prayers in the book of Ephesians and consider with you what it means to know God. Ephesians was written by Paul along with Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon toward the end of his life, between 15 and 20 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, when Paul was a prisoner in Rome. Acts 28, 30 and 31 says that for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesus was the capital of the Roman province of Asia, which is now modern-day Turkey, and it was an important political, educational, and commercial center of its day. The gospel was probably first brought to Ephesus by Priscilla and Aquila, who were left there by Paul on his second missionary journey, which is recorded in Acts chapter 18. The church in Ephesus was then more firmly established by Paul on his third missionary journey, recorded in Acts 19. Where he stayed for almost 3 years. When he left, Timothy pastored the church in Ephesus for perhaps a year and a half. And almost 30 years later, in Revelation 2, verses 1 to 7, John was instructed to write these words from the Lord Jesus to the church in Ephesus. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. So Paul's letter to the Ephesians is particularly important in that Paul in Ephesians 1 expresses his desire for every believer in Christ. It's one of five prayers by Paul recorded in the New Testament, and the others are in Ephesians 3, Philippians 1, Colossians 1, and 2 Thessalonians 1. And in all of those prayers, Paul's emphasis is on knowing God as the essence of our lives as followers of Christ. First, I'd like to look with you at the basis for Paul's prayer. And the basis for his prayer is found in verses 15 and 16. Paul begins his letter to the Christians in Ephesus in chapter 1 by identifying himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. This establishes his position and authority to the church in Ephesus, and he is writing to God's holy people in Ephesus, to the faithful believers there in Christ Jesus. And then in verses 3 to 14 of Ephesians 1, which make up one long sentence in the original Greek text, in those verses, Paul praises God for all of the spiritual blessings he's given to the Ephesian believers in Christ Jesus. And I'd like with you to consider those with me for just a moment. He chose them in Christ to be holy and blameless in his sight. He predestined them for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ. In Christ they have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of their sins. He made known to them the mystery of his will and his purpose for them in Christ by revealing the gospel to them. He chose them according to his perfect plan to be among those who put their faith in Christ and bring glory to God through their lives. And when they heard and received the message of the gospel, they were given the Holy Spirit as a seal and a deposit, guaranteeing their redemption in Christ. And all of this is according to the good pleasure of his will and according to the riches of his grace, and for his glory. Paul then begins verse 15 by saying, for this reason, or therefore. That is, because they are among those who have received all of these blessings in Christ, and ever since he heard about their faith in Christ and their love for each other as believers, he hasn't stopped thanking God for them and praying for them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, these are all blessings that God has given to us as believers as well. The richness of God's spiritual blessings in Christ is incomparably great. And these are the blessings and the God whom we need to know more fully as we grow in our relationship with him. Especially in this day and age when knowing God is considered unimportant or even repulsive. Secondly, we can see the content of Paul's prayer in verses 17 to 23. First, he prays that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they would know him better. The Greek word for knowing used in this context means to have a fuller and more complete knowledge of God and not just a passing acquaintance. Second, he prays that the eyes of their heart might be enlightened by God in order for them to know the hope to which he has called them. This hope refers to our assurance about a certain future reality, our confidence that something promised will be fulfilled. The hope we have in Christ is what Paul refers to in Titus 2, verses 13 and 14, when he says that we are waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Third, he prays that they might know the riches of God's glorious inheritance for them in the saints. Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. We have these riches promised to us as an inheritance reserved for us as heirs with Christ. And finally, he prays that they might know his incomparably great power for believers. Paul describes the greatness of that power as the same power that God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in his heavenly glory, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that could be named, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills his church and his people with his presence and his power. Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1 is a guide for our own lives as Christians, and it gives us a pattern to follow as we pray for one another. Many times our Christian life becomes a daily struggle to do the best we can, and maybe we don't think very often, if at all, about going further in our life with Christ or what the goal of our Christian life should be. In this prayer, Paul expresses the essence of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. This prayer, together with his other prayers in the New Testament, are important guides for our spiritual walk as believers in Christ. And what makes the difference in our lives as believers and what causes real change in our lives is knowing God. This is the first thing that Paul prays in his prayer for the Ephesians. The Bible talks in several places about the importance of knowing God. In the Old Testament, in Hosea 4, verse 6, God said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And the prophet says in Hosea 6, verse 3, "So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord." And Jeremiah 9, verse 24 says, "But let the one who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, says the Lord." And in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus clearly says that no one can know God unless God makes himself known. In Matthew 11, verse 27, Jesus said, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." And Jesus said in John 16, 14, "He," that is the Holy Spirit, "will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you." Paul's prayer reminds us that the knowledge of God is something given by God through his Holy Spirit. He prays that God would give the Ephesian believers the spirit of revelation and wisdom to know him better, or to know him more fully, or to be filled up with the fullness of God. And he prays that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened by God to know his hope, his riches, and his power for us who believe. Knowing God refers to a deeper acquaintance with God that is characterized by a knowledge of facts and an increased understanding and experience of those facts. It is founded in reality and understood and experienced through revelation. A person who knows God is different than a person who only knows about God. Knowing God leads to a life that pleases God, but just trying to live for God in our own strength or wisdom doesn't necessarily lead to knowing God. In order to grow in our knowledge of God, we need to be good soil in which the Word of God can bear fruit in our lives. Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." To know God requires humility. The word disciple means learner. As a disciple of Christ, you are someone with a goal of learning from Christ and putting into practice what he says. The Holy Spirit then takes what we learn and applies it to our lives, both experientially and practically. Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." To know God requires faith. The Bible says that the nation of Israel didn't benefit from their knowledge of God because their knowledge wasn't combined with faith in the lives of those who heard. Hebrews 4, verse 2 says, "The message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard did not combine it with faith." And to know God requires sacrifice. The Bible says that we need to offer our bodies daily as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. In that way, we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds and know what His will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And to know God requires perseverance. The Bible says that when we put our hand to the plow and look back, we are not worthy of Christ. The one who is like thorny or rocky soil doesn't persevere in following Christ and doesn't grow in their knowledge of God, and the gospel doesn't bear fruit in their lives. Jesus said, "You are blessed if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, because you will be filled." When many people were leaving Jesus and no longer following him, he asked his disciples in John 6, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" And Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Knowing God brings great reward. Jesus said that his words are life, and that if we learn from him, we will find rest for our souls. He came so that we would have life abundantly and that our joy would be full. In John 14, verse 21, Jesus said, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." This is the essence of knowing God. And brothers and sisters, there are three specific things that Paul prays for us to know. The first thing Paul prays is that we would know the hope to which God has called us. We live in a world that has no hope. Every day, people are running after things that give them no hope, no joy, or expectation for the future after they die. But as believers in Christ, and only in Christ, we have a sure and certain hope about the future. The hope we have in Christ isn't the same as wishful thinking. We say things like, "I hope I will be able to do this or that someday." "I hope I get a good grade on my test in school." Or, "I hope my cold gets better." The hope we have in Christ is the promise that Christ will return again, and we will be resurrected from the dead and live forever in the glory of his presence. And the certainty of our hope is emphasized in Hebrews 6, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. The reality that God promises is one that offers true hope. God has called us to this hope. He has proclaimed this hope to us in the gospel, and it is ours to receive by faith in Christ. We should ask the Lord to enlighten our hearts to truly know that hope for ourselves in an ever-deepening way. The second thing Paul prays is that we would know the riches of God's glorious inheritance for us in the saints. Many people are rich in today's world, but relatively few know what true riches are. Many are trying to get rich or working hard to be financially successful. Many try to accumulate things so they can be entertained or look good in the eyes of others. Like the rich fool in Jesus' parable in Luke 12, who had an abundant harvest and planned to tear down his barns and build more. Bigger barns to store his grain and his goods. Then he would have plenty of riches laid up for many years, and he could take life easy and eat and drink and be merry. God required his life of him that very night. Jesus said, "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself or herself, but is not rich toward God." In Luke 6:24, Jesus said, "Woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort." What God wants us to know is the true riches that he offers. And Jesus told two parables in Matthew 13 that illustrate this point. In the first parable, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. The man who found the treasure and knew what it was immediately sold all he had to buy the field and obtain the treasure." In the second parable, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one he knew was of great value, he went away and sold everything he had to buy it." When we know God's riches for us in Christ, all other treasures will seem insignificant by comparison. When we know and understand these riches, it will change what we value and what we consider important. Paul describes those spiritual blessings in Christ in the first part of Ephesians chapter 1, which we referred to earlier. The description of God's glory given by the Old Testament prophets and revealed to John in the book of Revelation in the New Testament give us just a glimpse of these riches. Beloved in Christ, nothing in this present world can compare with what the Almighty Creator of the universe has prepared for you who love him. And 1 Corinthians 2 verse 10 says, "But God has revealed it to you through the Holy Spirit." The third thing Paul prays is that we would know God's incomparably great power for us who believe. Today we are enamored with power. We stand in awe of powerful national leaders and other people of influence. And we ourselves want to be people of influence and authority over others. Just like Jesus' disciples debated among themselves who was the greatest. But power and authority is limited in this world. Paul says in Romans 7 that he has the desire to do what is right, but he can't carry it out. The very good he wants to do, he is powerless to do. In Romans 8, Paul says that the Old Testament law given under Moses was powerless to make us righteous before God because it was limited by our own sinful natures that can't stop from sinning. Jesus, the Son of God, is the one who has all power. In Mark chapter 1, when Jesus was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum, the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Suddenly a man with an evil spirit cried out in the synagogue. Jesus commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. After seeing this, the people were amazed, and they asked one another, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." In Mark 4, Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves during a terrible storm on the Sea of Galilee, and the wind died down and it was completely calm. When his disciples saw this, they were terrified and asked one another, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." God's incomparably great power for us who believe is demonstrated in his resurrection of Christ from the dead and his exaltation of Christ Jesus to his own right hand in the heavenly realms. Paul says all power and authority has been given to him. His power is far above every rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that could be named, both now and forever. Beloved in Christ, his power enables us to resist temptation. His power lifts us from depression or anxiety or loneliness. His power enables us to speak the truth in love and to share the gospel with others around us clearly and without fear. His power breaks our bondage to anger, selfishness, or pride. It heals broken relationships and enables us to forgive and to make wise and righteous decisions in our daily lives that please our God and Savior and bring honor to him. He gives us the power to discern truth and avoid error. And his power will raise us from the dead and give us eternal life. As God gives us the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him better, we will be filled more and more with the fullness of God. Our lives will be changed, and we will bring greater glory to God as a result. So I ask you tonight, as I ask myself, to test ourselves, to see whether we are growing in our knowledge of God and our experience of his fullness. Do we know his hope, his riches, and his power? And is that knowledge making an ever greater difference in our lives? We should therefore pray that God gives us greater knowledge of himself so that our joy will increase and greater glory will be given to him. Will you join me in prayer? Our gracious Heavenly Father, our greatest desire is to know you as we are known by you and as we grow in our knowledge of you to be filled with all your fullness. Our God, thank you for your incomparable riches to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the hope to which you have called us, and for your power for us who believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you very much for opening God's Word for us this evening, filled with the truths of God's Word and a challenge for us, and we thank you for that. Let's rise and respond to what we have heard by singing a prayer, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord."